Dad, I've got some good news for you, but I've also got some bad news. Oh, son, give us the bad news first. The bad news is this, Dad. I borrowed your car, but the good news is the airbags really, really work well. The lawyer came to his client and said, I've got good news and bad news for you. The bad news is that the blood test that they don't confirm that your DNA was found at the scene of the crime. The good news is your cholesterol's down 140. On Wednesday, when we met with the lunch club folks, I said to them then that you need to understand the bad news in order to fully appreciate the good news. You know, to say to people, to emphasize to people that this is the day that Jesus rose again, this is the day we celebrated, that he's alive from the dead, and he loves you, to most people it means absolutely nothing. I didn't ask him to love me, and I didn't ask him to die for me either. See, the good news means very little until you're aware of the bad news. The bad news is this, is that every time we've broken one of God's laws, we have a fine applied to our account. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we've broken God's commandments time and time and time. I'm just going to add another one in for me, time again. The list of wrong stuff is massive. The things that we've thought, the things that we've watched, the things that we've said, that which we've done. You know, we can pretend if we want to that it's all not true. But the truth of the fact is that one day every one of us will stand before a holy God. This is what it says in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. This is where I'm just about to click my PowerPoint. Just as it appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. One day he'll get his charge sheet out. For some of us, it will be a bigger list than others. But let me assure you, for every one of us, it will be massive. What will the verdict be? Innocent or guilty? Guilty as charged, Your Honor. I've heard that too many times, let me tell you. But this is how God showed his love amongst us. That he sent his son, his only son, into this world that we might live through him. Hallelujah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should have everlasting life. That's the good news. The whole issue of Jesus Christ being able to save you from our sins and give you everlasting life is seen in this passage that the girls read this morning. Thank you, ladies, for reading that. It was well done. This is the good news. That Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again from the dead. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you know, those individuals on that first Easter morning, they were not ready for what they were going to encounter. Those men and women, those first eyewitnesses, were not prepared for the truth. Even though Jesus had told them on so many occasions that he must die and on the third day he'd rise again, they still didn't quite get it. And so when they came to the cemetery where the tomb of Christ was laid, They never expect, or where the body of Christ was laid, they never expected the tomb to be empty. The body was gone, but there were some things in the tomb that actually ultimately led to the witness, all those eyewitnesses to conclude that Jesus has risen from the dead. You know, we often say, don't we, that the tomb was empty. It was empty of a body. But there were things within that scene, things within that tomb that gave evidence to them that Jesus is alive. And so what we see this morning is simply this, that every person who was at the tomb of Jesus Christ believed that he had been raised from the dead. Why? Because of what they saw. Because of the evidence. And this proved that he was God. This proved that God had accepted his sacrifice. This also proves that we have a living Savior. Amen? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning to understand these things then. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you in Jesus' precious name for the privilege is ours to, as a family, to gather here to worship you and to praise you, the true and living God, and just to spend a few moments again considering that first Easter morn, of all that they saw, all that they did, and how as a result they believed. Father, we pray this day that you would help us, Lord, in our unbelief, that we may just simply believe the truth on the basis of all that you have done, on the basis of the fact that the tomb was empty of that body and that Jesus is alive. Father, help us in this endeavor that we pray this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we said last week, the Gospel of John had been written by the Apostle John, and it was written for a specific purpose, simply this. It was written that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name, that we might be encouraged, that we might know the truth and that we might have life through him. John's gospel was the last gospel to be written. In fact, it was more than likely the last book that John wrote. We always assume that it must have been the Revelation first, but it wasn't. Revelation was actually first, and his letters and his gospel was last. And his gospel was specific. Whenever we do, and we will do it eventually, we'll look through the Gospel of John. We'll actually discover together that the Gospel of John primarily was actually written for you and I, in the sense that it was written for believers, that we would be encouraged in our faith, and through it that we would have life. The three key pieces of evidence that John presents for us clearly this morning, the proof that the Lord Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And this is what I hope will help us to appreciate the good news of the gospel this morning. The first evidence is this, the evidence of Christ's body gone from the tomb. Verse 1 and 2, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and she went to Simon, Peter, and to the other disciple to whom Jesus loved. We know that to be John, the same writer here, John the Beloved. She ran to them both, and she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I do not know where they have laid him." On that first day of the week, it wasn't Mary Magdalene alone. We know from the other Gospels that there was other women that were with him. Mary, the son of James, was there, Salome, Joanna, and other women as well. They were all going to the tomb that early morning in order to further anoint Jesus' body. Mary Magdalene loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She was the one who the Lord Jesus had set free from many demons. He'd healed her, restored her, and the shame that she knew, the shame that she'd experienced, he'd forgiven her from. She just loved him. In many ways, it's no wonder that she wanted to be there.
This week, some of the ladies who were on the ladies' WhatsApp group were blessed by a couple of poems. One particular poem that really encouraged me, Suzanne showed me. I get to look in the ladies' WhatsApp group every now and again. Did you know that? Some of us men. To be honest, the reason why I look in the ladies' WhatsApp group is because I know then what's happening. Because sometimes it doesn't come to us men. This poem, it just reminded me of Mary Magdalene. Emma wrote these words. When Jesus knelt to wash my feet, I hung my head in shame. His mercy, grace, compassion, and from him there was no blame. I felt ashamed for things I'd done, and worthy I was not. He took my sin upon himself. My sins had been forgot. He stopped, looked up and smiled at me. I couldn't meet his gaze. My shame, my guilt were far too much. The burden on me weighed. He washed my feet to show his love. God's Son did this for me. A servant heart, a humble king. He died to set me free. I met his gaze and spoke to him. I'm sorry, Lord, I said. He took my burden straight from me and gently kissed my head. When Jesus knelt to wash my feet, I hung my head in shame, but now I've been forgiven. I'll never be the same. That was Mary Magdalene's experience. Mary was the first at the tomb. Mary, a woman who was once full of shame. But she got to that tomb. And when she got there, she was amazed that the stone had already been rolled away. The account here tells us that she didn't actually look into the tomb intently at this point. But she ran to see Simon and Peter and John and told them that someone had moved the stone and taken the body away. What's so interesting of this account, this accurate account, is simply this, that John records for us this, that initially, Mary didn't believe that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. She believed that someone had taken his body and she didn't know where. There's other eyewitnesses that morning as well. There's the eyewitness and the testimony of John and Peter. Verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they're going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outrun Peter and reached the tomb first. I always think of me and Ben at that stage, don't you? You know. Can imagine Ben getting there first and me coming up a bit like Peter. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Verse 5 there records for us that when John got to the tomb first, he looked in, but he didn't go in himself. Again, a bit like Peter, I would have just gone straight in there, you know, both feet. But John was a bit more cautious. He looked, but he didn't go in. But he did see that the linen wrappings were there. Peter went straight in and he saw exactly the same thing, that the body was gone and the linen wrappings were still there. Both disciples noticed this. They noticed especially the fact that the face cloth had been rolled up neatly and was lying separate from the linen wrappings. Do you know, when they saw this, they knew instantly that the body hadn't been taken. What would be the point of taking the body and actually leaving the cloths behind that had covered his body? But also, what would be the point of taking the body and neatly wrapping up
the stuff and put them one side and one to the side. They knew from the evidence that the body hadn't simply been stolen, but actually that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Verse 8 is critical for John. It says this, that the thing that caused him to believe in this resurrection. In verse 8 it says, when the other disciple who reached the first tomb also went in, he saw the evidence, he saw what was there, and he believed. Empty of the body, but the linen wrappings were there. Do you know, these linen wrappings speak, interestingly enough, of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what he cried on the cross as he hung there? It is finished. The atoning work of paying for the sins of the people had been finished on the cross. But the fact that God had accepted his sacrifice had not been given yet. The evidence that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice was the fact that he was raised to life again. And then the work was complete. The atoning work was done on the cross. Amen? His work was completely finished when he was raised to life again. And these linen cloths, interestingly, give us an indication of this. Let me tell you why. Jesus was a Jew. He was a Jewish carpenter as well. And what was true in their tradition was simply this, that whenever they finished a piece of carpentry, whenever they finished a piece of work, a carpenter would take his apron and he would fold his apron neatly and he'd put it separate from his work. Can you see the imagery there? John and Peter would have understood these things. We don't understand these things with 2,000 years of history, but also the fact that we've sadly so often lost our Hebraic faith. The grounding of our faith is based in Judaism. They would have saw and they would have fully understood. This was an indication that the Lord Jesus Christ's body had not been stolen, but he'd been raised to life again. He had completely finished his work. Hallelujah. Verse 10 makes it clear that these disciples went home to their respective homes and they believed. What every person needs to realize about biblical faith is that it is based on evidence. It's not blind faith in the dark. It is based on evidence and truth. Belief in God, belief in Jesus is factual and logical and provable. All other systems of religious beliefs are not, but biblical Christianity is. Can I just remind you again what John said? The purpose of this writing was simply so that we might believe, so that we may be strengthened in our faith, that we might have life. As well as the evidence of those first eyewitnesses, there was also the evidence of the angels, verses 11 and onwards. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb and she wept. She stooped to look into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. He said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to him, "For they have taken my Lord and I do not know where they have laid him." Just from a purely historical and from a picture point of view, so that we understand, clearly once Mary Magdalene had told the disciples, she must have followed after them. After they had gone home believing, she then herself lingered around the tomb, lingered around the cemetery where his body had been laid. It's no wonder, because Mary, who is this woman who had been so freed from shame, this woman who was so tender-hearted, this woman who loved Jesus, was there weeping at his tomb, there at the place where he was last laid. As she was weeping, she stooped in and she looked very, very carefully into the tomb, and she saw what looked to be two men in white, one sitting at the head where Jesus' feet
where Jesus' feet would have been, and one sitting at the bottom where his head would have been. Dr. Wiersbe said something very, very interesting, and it's a nice, interesting thought, and it gives an interesting picture. He said, you know, you get an imagery here of that seraphim. Remember the seraphim, those two winged creatures that were over the Ark of the Covenant? You know what the Ark of the Covenant was right in that middle? It was called the mercy seat. It was where the priest would sprinkle the blood of that lamb that had been shed. And that was the place, it was called the place of propitiation, the place of God's mercy. And Dr. Wiersbe said something interesting. He said, it was almost this image again of these two angelic figures there, sitting one side and one the other. And there that block of stone represented the mercy seat, that in Christ Jesus we might be forgiven. He said, Mary is looking now at the new mercy seat of God. Why are you crying? They asked her. Silly question, really. Crying is the typical emotional response when you've lost somebody that you love. Mary said, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've taken him. Again, I want to just emphasize this point, that Mary is hanging around the tomb at this point simply because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the last place where she knew him to be. She does not think in any way that he has been raised from the dead. And it's an important point for us. I say that because this isn't just some emotionalism. This isn't, again, blind faith. This is based on logical truth. Finally, the evidence of Jesus to Mary. As soon as Mary said this, in verse 14, it said she turned and she beheld Jesus standing there. Do you know that Greek word beheld there? It's a similar word that is used of John earlier on. In fact, there's three different words that is used of John's looking. It wasn't just a cursory glance. He looked in and he beheld that there was no body there. It was a physical and mental and emotional reaction to what he saw. And Mary does this in exactly the same way. Now, there's only one solid reason why she didn't know that it was Jesus. This woman had seen Jesus on so many occasions, and yet when she looked him, when she beheld him, when she looked intently, even into his eyes, she didn't see that it was him. In fact, she thought it was the gardener. You know, there's only one solid reason as to why she didn't know it was Jesus. And that's simply this, is because at this very point, Jesus did not want her to know who he was. He had closed her eyes in order that she didn't see the truth of who he is. Let me say this to you, that if you are saved this morning, I won't ask you to put your hands up, but put your hands up. No. Bill nearly went up there. You were first, brother. If you have been saved this morning, the only reason why you have been saved is because the Lord Jesus Christ has opened your eyes to the truth of who Jesus is. Salvation belongs to him and to him alone. To those he has yet closed their eyes, he hasn't yet opened their eyes to the truth of who he is. But one day, he and he alone has the power and the ability to let people see him and to see the truth. And Jesus said to her, Mary, and when Jesus said those words, she turned and she looked and she saw that it was him. Rabboni, she said, which means master teacher. Jesus called her name and she saw that it was him. Has Jesus called your name? Does he know you by name this morning? Have you looked upon him and seeing all that he has done for you? This is the first person that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. What a joy, what a privilege it is for this dear redeemed woman. This woman who once knew so much shame, but now she knew such forgiveness. This woman who was in such darkness, but now she had such perfect light as she gazed upon Jesus. What a privilege, what a joy for this dear woman. Can I just say this to us? No matter how dark your past has been, Jesus Christ loves to be close to those who love him. This woman's past had been dark. She was sinful, but Christ had forgiven her. And the evidence of that was seen on the cross and seen in him being raised to life again. Oh, you good evangelicals, I should have had at least one hallelujah from you then. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best eyewitness news that you could ever hear. This is good news. Thank you. Bless you. I did pause. It proves simply this for us this morning. It proves that Jesus is God. Romans 1 verse 4, it says this, "And who through the Spirit of holiness has appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." It also proves that when you believe on him, you are declared righteous from your sins. Free, forgiven, seen as Christ. Romans 4, it says this, He has delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for your justification, for your righteousness, that you might be saved. It also proves that you and I have the potential of victory over every single sin. Folks, we have been set free and we need not sin anymore. Amen? We are not going to live in any sinless perfection this side of eternity. But you know what? We've been given the power in Jesus' name to say no to sin. This is what Romans says. Romans 6, it says, "We are therefore buried with him through his baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Do you know, if you place your faith in the living, loving Savior this morning, in the truth that he's been raised from the dead, you are guaranteed eternal salvation based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This resurrection is believable. It was evidence. It's provable. It's real. And you know what it else is as well? It's the best news that you could ever hear. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Folks, if this is your experience this morning, there's a dead world out there that needs to hear the truth. A dying world. He needs to hear the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's not your experience this morning, then come and spend some time with us that we may teach you more about Jesus. What is our life, our hope in life and death? It's Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong. Who holds our days within his hands, who comes apart from his command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, people sing, hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing, hallelujah. Now and ever we confess, Christ, our hope in life and in death.